Wonderful, wonderful. Again, before we get into the word, again, I want to pray for those there that are going through all the suffering there from Hurricane Helene, and then kind of give you guys a prophecy update, and then we'll jump into the word together. But let's just pray for all those right now that are going through the situations and the suffering they're in. Let's just pray. Father, we do want to lift up all those that are suffering so greatly from this storm. We think about our brothers and sisters, and even those that are not yet brothers and sisters and don't know you down in Valdosta, Georgia. Lord, in Greenville, Tennessee, they're in Asheville. Lord, I think of Pastor Billy there in Asheville and all that they're going through. God, for the ministry that's going on with Paul there in the Tri-Cities and Steve there in Jeff City. And again, what you're doing through here and those that are going to be dropping off supplies. There's so much going on, Lord. But again, we think of those that are right now just really devastated. Not only lost their homes, not only seeing the devastation of their communities, but Lord, many of them have lost family. And everything from children to wives to grandparents, Lord, is truly a very trying time. And we thank you, Lord, that for those who know you, we're not alone. We know you're with them. We know, God, that you're ministering to them. You're going to strengthen them and encourage them. We ask, God, you would just do that in a great and magnified way. I pray, God, for those who don't know you, that you would use this tragedy to draw their eyes toward heaven. And even as we focus on you, Jesus, only tonight, that they would be focused on you as well. And again, Lord, you are the one that makes beauty from ashes. So, Lord, take this devastation and use it for your glory and have mercy on all those that are involved. Let the church shine and lift up your name. Lord, this is what we are here to do, to minister to those in need. And so use us, God, in a great way, and we're excited about what you're going to do. So we thank you again, Lord. We look forward to getting into your word tonight. God, I pray that you would just bless what we're going to be looking at in your word. I pray you pour out your spirit on us. And Lord, as we remember your body and your blood, that you would just be glorified as we focus on you. Lord, we also want to lift up Israel to you and all that they're going through. We ask your mercy on them. We thank you for protecting them so miraculously, Lord, from these almost 200 cruise missiles that were shot a couple of days ago at the nation, as well as the constant attacks that are against them. Lord, we know you're going to protect them. We see the miracles and the protection that you're doing. We pray you continue to watch over them, continue to guard them, continue to prepare their hearts to be open to receive you in the last days. And Lord, have mercy on those, again, that are around them, the Palestinians and the Arab peoples and the others that are there that don't know you, Lord, even in the midst of their hatred for Israel and their attacks. Lord, even as Israel is defending themselves, we pray you would use even that to bring those in that region who don't know you to you, that their eyes would be open to the King of the universe and they would be saved. We know that you died for all, and Lord, not just a certain few. So we give you the glory for that. And again, Lord, pour out your spirit tonight and minister to your people, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, just a little update here. I mean, boy, I tell you, a lot happened in 3 weeks, and the nation of Israel did it not. The update thing I can give you, most of you guys know what's going on, but I do want to take a moment to catch you up on Israel before we focus in on what God put in my heart tonight before we take communion. We're not going to be getting into Matthew. There's too much going on I wanted to cover just to catch you guys up. We'll get into Matthew next time. But again, so much going on, miracle after miracle taking place. I know you guys saw the almost 200 cruise missiles that were shot. The first time cruise missiles have been shot at Israel. All these other things have not been cruise missiles. These are a lot larger, more powerful, more accurate, different things like that. But it's amazing, out of almost 200 cruise missiles, there was not one single Jewish death in the nation of Israel. You know, God is amazing. It's truly amazing. I remember back in the Gulf War, and I told you guys, when you watch this, God is going to continue to protect the nation of Israel. They don't know him yet, but he knows them. And he's made a promise to them, the descendants of Abraham. I told you, they're going to come out on top of this. They're not going to be wiped out. They're going to survive it. They're going to have victory. And again, those who stand with them, like us as a church and you individually, you're going to be blessed. Genesis 12:3, those who bless Israel, I will bless. Those who curse Israel, I will curse. And now we're seeing those around Israel who are trying to attack them being cursed. And it is amazing the amount of progress that has been made in such a short amount of time. You know, Israel thinks that it's their mighty military. The world looks and goes, how in the world are they doing this? We know who it is. It's God Almighty. And nobody could do what Israel's been doing. Again, Gaza is almost taken care of as far as, you know, being cleaned up as far as that goes. And now, even, you know, with this attack going on, Israel has now started their ground offensive. Maybe you heard about that in the last 2 or 3 days. They have now moved in to southern Lebanon, which, again, their whole goal is to push the Hezbollah terrorists 30 miles back from the border, back to the Latani River there in southern Lebanon, which, by the way, the UN agreed that that's where nobody could come beyond the Latani River when they made the agreement for Israel to become a nation back in 1948. But again, I don't think we can expect terrorists to honor agreements anywhere. So they, of course, moved in and filled in that area. Israel is not trying to do, they're only doing what they need to do so their people are protected. And remember, they've got about 80,000 some people that are displaced out of their homes in the north. The goal is to push those people back, let the children of Israel come back into their homes there in the northern part. They're not trying to move or take over that part of southern Lebanon. They're just going back to their border, getting people back to their homes, and they're defending themselves the same way we would do as a nation if someone did this to us. And so God is doing amazing, miraculous things in helping them. And just to watch what's happening is truly, truly a miracle by the Lord. Again, it's interesting. I believe that's very possible. As fast as God is moving, you may see the war wrapped up by the end of the year. I don't know. We'll wait and see. But they're almost, again, have things wrapped up down in the Gaza area with the terrorism that was going on down there. And as fast as God is working in with Hezbollah, I mean, they have done such damage so fast that even Hezbollah, their heads are spinning. I mean, they've taken out the multitude of their leaders. Hassan Nasrallah, there you go. Hassan Nasrallah was taken out again, who was the leader of Hezbollah. It's amazing. I don't know if you heard how it was they found him. This whole thing, first of all, was a setup when Prime Minister Netanyahu came to the UN to speak. They knew that Hezbollah would think they were safe and be watching to see what Netanyahu was going to be saying. So they knew they were going to be going to different bunkers. They never know for sure where they're going to be, but they knew that the leadership would be gathering together in bunkers to watch the speech and to watch what he was saying and not to worry about being attacked. And so what they did was they had somebody, an operative on the inside, who had something on his hand, and he shook Nasrallah's hand, and it left a substance on him that the Israeli army was able to track by satellite. So they saw where he was, which bunker he was in. They knew that he was there because they saw what was on his hand. He's either satellite or maybe the something that was a drone in the area. And once they identified, yep, that's him, that was because the guy shook his hand and made sure it got on his hand. They knew the rest of the leaders would be with him in the bunker, and they went in and dropped 25, I forget how many missiles they dropped in these bunker busters and took out most of the Hezbollah leadership, the top leadership, during the UN speech because they were all there gathered to watch Netanyahu. So Netanyahu knew while he was there, he was setting a trap. Isn't that amazing? He knew that he was setting a trap for Hezbollah when he did that. And then once they identified where they were, they took him out. Again, listen, there is no people or nation on the world that is that good. That's God. God is giving them wisdom. God is helping the nation of Israel. God is going to continue to do this to a point. There's going to come a point where God is going to suddenly, again, let that go. God's going to allow them to be in a desperate situation. The entire world, as you know, is going to turn away from them, as the Bible says. And when that happens, that's when they're going to have no choice but to cry out to God. And we're going to see, of course, Russia and Iran move in, and that's where we're going to cry out. Now, the things to watch for, you're going to see probably some strikes. You're already watching some strikes taking place in Syria. You're going to see some more strikes in Syria. They're going to be taking out some of the leadership there. And eventually, you're going to see Damascus completely taken out. I don't know what's going to cause that. But there's going to be something, it says in Isaiah 17:1, where Damascus is going to be so totally destroyed, it will not be inhabited during the 1,000-year reign. When the Lord comes back, he's going to leave it as a pile of rubble. And so we'll be here ruling and reigning with the Lord for 1,000 years. Damascus will be completely destroyed, and God's going to leave it that way. So that's coming up. I don't know why that's going to happen, but we're going to be watching. Now, Russia is getting more and more defensive and protective of the Palestinians and Iran and all that's going on with that. They're getting more and more involved. And again, we know something's going to trigger Russia, that they're going to get pulled into this, and that's really going to watch this whole thing with Russia and Iran moving against Israel. And that's going to be the first time Israel thinks, okay, we're really done. We're really going to be defeated. They're going to take us out this time. And so that's when we're going to see God intervene, do an amazing supernatural thing. The whole world's going to know that God intervened. And then the nation is going to turn back to the Lord. Not all of them will be saved, but a large portion will be. And that's where we're going to see God pour his spirit out once again on the nation of Israel. So a lot of great things to come. We live in very exciting days. No one is excited about war. No one is excited about death. Don't misunderstand me when I say that. When I say we live in exciting days, my heart grieves about the death of anyone, and even those, and especially those who don't know Christ, because they need to know the Lord. But we trust God in that. Well, the reason I say it's exciting days is Jesus told us that all these things would happen right before he came back. So the fact that we're watching all these things happen means Jesus is about to come back. And I don't know about you guys, I'm ready to get out of here. So it's exciting. It's exciting from that level to look at it in that way. So just continue to watch. I'll give you updates as I have them. I know you guys are keeping up yourself. You're very well educated. Many of you following what's going on, you know what to watch for, you know. And so just keep watching for these certain key things to take place. The whole world turning against Israel, Russia, Iran, greater alliance, more attacks in Syria. Again, a cleansing. And it's interesting. I believe what we may see take place with what's going on down in Gaza and what's going on there in the north with Hezbollah. It's interesting. The Bible says that during that time where, again, Russia and Iran, at least some believe it's during that time this is said, it's either going to be that time or the Great Tribulation. So we could maybe not be 100% sure on that, but we know that at some point Israel's going to be saying peace and safety. Finally, we have peace and safety. And once they clear out Gaza and clear out Hezbollah and then and deal with what they have to deal with in Syria and their borders are protected, I think you're going to start hearing them say, finally, we have peace and safety on our borders, guys. When you start hearing that, that might be something that is a key to be watching for the Iran-Russia invasion. Because they're going to think that everything's fine, then suddenly Iran and Russia are going to come in and all that's going to take place. So again, a lot of things to be watching for. And I'd also want to encourage you guys. You know, we talked about this. Be ready. This thing's going to get crazy over the next month or two here in our nation. And I want you to recognize the spiritual battle. This is not a Republican-Democrat fight. I understand that it comes out that way on the earthly realm. But this is a spiritual battle. And when I say that, I'm not saying that one side is godly and one side's not. No, both sides are pretty ungodly pretty much in many areas. So I'm just going to say that. But I will say this. What I'm hoping for and praying for is that God will give us at least a reprieve until the rapture. And so, we're seeing a lot of positive signs that maybe there might be, something that would, you know, give us a break. Remember, here's the goal. Satan's goal is to take the world over. The Bible tells us that. He wants to take over the entire world. And we read about that in Revelation. He wants the entire world bowing down to him, worshiping him. And if the election goes a certain way that it could go, there's going to be a lot easier path for the enemy to come in and take the world over. And if it goes another way, you're going to see some resistance against that, and God may be giving a reprieve. We don't know what's going to happen. That's up to the Lord. We just need to be ready at any moment. By the way, today is Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. Did you know that? So we didn't go. So here we are. Hopefully you didn't buy a book and believe somebody that they knew the day or the hour. But either way, I think there could be a reprieve if we see the election go one way, because again, there's really going to be only one of these that's running for president that's going to be standing against this whole world movement in the direction we're going. If the other group gets in, you're going to see things go and just, I think, in a very advanced way. So either way, God's in control. Everybody realizes Jesus is on the throne, don't you? He's in control. He's going to control who gets in. He's going to control his timing. Satan has been trying to take the whole world over for 2,000 years, and the Bible says in Thessalonians that the Holy Spirit has been restraining. And it says as long as the Holy Spirit is restraining, that's not going to happen. So the question is the Holy Spirit going to continue to restrain through this next election? Because America is the only nation right now that has anybody in it that's fighting against this world system and has the power to back it up. So understand, there's some other nations and people that don't want this world thing to happen. But America is the only nation that has some people in it that want to stop this one world government, this one world movement from taking place. It's the only one that has that with the power to back it up. So what I'm watching for is not who wins the election for political reasons or earthly reasons. I'm watching who's going to win the election to find out what is God allowing Satan to do and what is God not allowing Satan to do. And that's going to give us, I think, a better timetable of the clock as far as when we're going to be out of here and when we're not. Now, nobody knows the day or the hour. That's up to the Lord. But I am watching two things happen. I'm watching the world get ready for the Antichrist, and I'm watching also what could be God restraining a little bit longer. Because, again, the way it's looking right now, there could be a restraining force that God would use in this next election. Again, it's the Lord, but it could be to slow things down. Only God knows, and who knows what's going to happen when the enemy gets desperate, when Satan tries to do whatever he's going to do. We have to wait and see. We don't know. But I do find it interesting, when I was over in, on the Journeys of Paul trip, when we were in Rome, and I really wanted to find out if there was kind of a feeling of what was going on in Rome, what the heartbeat, what was the feeling of going on in Rome. Guys, you know what they're doing right now? Next year is the year of Jubilee for the Roman Catholic Church. It's the year of Jubilee. Now, again, I don't know if that lines up with the Jewish calendar or not. I don't think that, again, they have their year of Jubilee, and the Roman Church, they do it like every 25 years sometimes, and sometimes every 50, and so I don't know which this is as far as that goes. I don't really understand their timetable, but next year, they're saying is a year of Jubilee for the Catholic Church, the Roman Church in Rome. So what they're doing is they are refabbing Rome. They have scaffolding up everywhere, and they're taking all these Roman buildings and they're cleaning them and making them shiny and pretty and pouring millions, maybe billions of dollars into cleaning up Rome and making all this marble white again and beautiful again, and Rome again just like this magnificent place beyond just the ruins that it is. And guys, what's amazing to me is it almost looks like somebody's getting ready to roll out the red carpet for a new leader in a new Roman Empire. It was astounding to me. I was like, okay, you mean they're why are they fixing up Rome? Why are they doing all this? And we know that, again, the Roman Empire is going to be revived. We know the Antichrist is going to be ruling from there. And whether or not they know it or not, I think that Satan is trying to get things ready and to, you know, again, to roll out the red carpet for this new king that's going to step on the scene. It wouldn't surprise me to see him be introduced from Rome in the new revived Rome, in the new pretty marble Rome from all the work that they're doing in their anniversary. I'm not saying it's going to be next year, but either way, I see the enemy getting ready and I see God restraining. The question is, and God's in control. The question is, which one is God going to let happen? And now we just have to kind of wait and see. So this stuff could just all take place so quick we don't even recognize it, or it could all slow down for a little bit. And again, we have to wait and see. Time will tell. But again, exciting, exciting times. Aren't you glad that we have some idea, at least a little bit of an idea, about what's going on in the world and the Bible so that we're not in total darkness like the world around us? I am so thankful that the Lord has given us what he's given us in the Word of God so we can know what's going on. And so we've been blessed to be those that can know that. So again, I wanted to give you just kind of a little bit of an update, talk a little bit about what happened there on the trip. And I know I get sent some videos back for that as well that you've been watching. And also just to kind of a little bit tonight before we get into what's on my heart tonight. Because again, I do have something I want to share briefly tonight before we really focus just on the Lord, because I've almost used all my time in the update. So I've got to be quick. But at the same time, I was stirred in a way that I didn't expect to be stirred when I was there in Israel. I want you guys to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. And we read in 17, because you guys, we did this together as we went through Acts 17. And boy, did it come to life for me when we were there in Athens, which is this whole picture of Paul being there in Athens. And I want to read this together, starting in verse 16. Listen to what it says in Acts 17, verse 16. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them," that is, he had sent for Timothy and Silas to come to him there in Athens, "while he waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols." That is exactly what happened to me. My spirit was provoked within me. I'll give more details in a moment. I thought, you know, that was something we read about in the Bible, and that wouldn't be now. The same spirit is very much at work in Athens and Rome today as was working in Paul's day. It's only the names have been changed to protect the innocent, so to speak, to use a dragnet term. If you remember the old dragnet, you know. If you don't, then I'm sorry. You're too young. "Therefore," verse 17, "he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." So Paul's doing street witnessing there in the marketplace, which we visited when we were there, and we saw the marketplace where Paul was sharing. That was Paul's heart. He's street witnessing. "Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' And others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus," that is Mars Hill, "saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or hear something new.'" So again, they were worshiping all these false gods and all these philosophies, and that's all they did. And Paul was stirred. It broke his heart. Look what it says. "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious.'" Amen. I just saw that. "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship," notice objects of your worship, not the one that we should be worshiping, "I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" And that's exactly what's going on today in Greece and in Rome. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. Guys, when I this has a whole new meaning to me than before I left 3 weeks ago and came back. I had no idea. I was expecting all kinds of different things when I went there, and a lot of things hit me in different ways and influenced me in different ways, and I'm sure those of you that went, you could say the same thing. But I tell you, I had no idea that my heart would be stirred for the people of Greece and the people of Italy like it was when we were there, for the same reasons that it was struck that Paul felt. And I want to say this again, as heartbroken and heartfelt as I can, because my heart, and again, especially if you're in here and you come from a Roman church background, my heart is not at all to attack the Roman church. My heart is not to attack you. My heart is not to intentionally offend anyone. But the same spirit that was going on in Paul's day is now going on in the Greek Orthodox Church and in the Roman Church. It just has different names. As I was so, these are things I know. I know about the icon worship, the relic worship, the worship of Mary and the saints. I know all that. I get that. I've known about it. But to be there in the heart of it and see it, and see how religious they are and how they hold to this and the way they're worshiping things and idols and icons and all these things, it truly stirred me, especially when I heard the Pope say 3 weeks ago, maybe you heard him say that Jesus was not the only way to heaven. Did you hear him make that announcement? Guys, that's in direct contradiction to the Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ, our God and King and Savior, the mighty God who created all things. So what Jesus said in John 14:6, no one goes to the Father except by me. And the Pope directly contradicted that. Now, again, my heart is not just to attack. And again, if you come from a Catholic background, understand this is coming from a broken heart. The last thing I want to do is just say things that are controversial. I have enough I have to deal with without creating my own new problems. Know that I love you. If that's your background, my heart is for you. But you've been deceived. There is no way to heaven but Jesus Christ. Mary can't help you any. We love Mary. She's a sister in the Lord. But she can't help you. The saints can't help you. They're not hearing you when you're praying. They can't. And I watch them worship. You know, the word worship, it comes from the word, it's the root word worthy. And it means to kiss toward. And as we visited some of the churches, I saw people kissing icons. Kissing real, they were literally using, that's the biblical definition of worship. They were worshiping things, fingers, bones, objects. Again, here's what I took away from Rome, and they're very sincere. And I believe the people that are here and around the world, they're very sincere. I'm not doubting their sincerity because, listen, being sincere doesn't mean you're right. You can be sincerely wrong. And the thing that I realized when I was there is so amazing. It's almost like anybody but Jesus, you're good to go. You want to worship Mary? Go. The saints, go for it. But let's leave Jesus out of this. He has no place in this. We didn't hardly hear Jesus' name in 2 weeks of touring all these churches. But we heard Mary and the saints a lot. We saw a lot of statues. And when we did see Jesus, he was real small. And Mary was real large. It's this kind of reverse. The only hope for mankind is Jesus Christ and his blood for you on the cross. That's the only hope. It's the only hope. And get this. This is what hit me, what Satan has done. Look what Satan has done. It was like a ton of bricks. I was like, oh my goodness. Okay, when Satan, again, before the church moved into that region of the world, it was all these gods. It was Zeus, Aphrodite, Thor. And it was like, as long as you don't worship the God of heaven, Satan's fine with that. Worship Zeus, worship Aphrodite, worship Thor. Just stay away from the God of heaven. So then the gospel came in like with Paul and others. And all they did was remove all that Satan let them do. And they've done it. They switched from Thor and Zeus and all that to Mary and Saint this and Saint that. It's no different. Anybody but Jesus. Just stay away from Jesus. We'll all be happy. Everything will be fine. And people's souls will be condemned. I was heartbroken watching people on their knees, one at a time, going upstairs, praying on each step to somehow try to please God, to watch the efforts they had. It was like Paul, the same spirit. My heart was stirred. They're very religious, but my heart is broken for Europe. My heart is broken for the Roman church because they're blind to the only thing that can save them, the only one that can save them is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do it. It's interesting. I want to read just a few verses for you, and then we got to zip. I wanted to, again, there's so much I wanted to cover. I'm trying to catch up 3 weeks in one night. So just keep your seatbelt on. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 6. Look at this. For this is a good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Get this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other, there's no saint, there's no person. Nobody can get you to Jesus but Jesus. He's the only mediator. Okay, let's make sure. I know y'all know that. I'm preaching to the choir. But I believe that some are going to be hearing this who come from this background and that God may be speaking to them. Maybe you're here tonight, again, and listening by radio or going to be watching this online. Again, there's only one mediator. Nobody else can help you. They're not hearing you. Jesus will hear you. Jesus will help you. Listen to what it says again, John chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, what Mary said herself about Jesus. Listen, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to them, they have no wine. And Jesus said, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. It wasn't time yet for him to start his miracles and what he was doing. But he said, his mother said to the servants, you know, she just left it to Jesus. She said, whatever he says, you do that. Even Mary recognized Jesus is the one to look to. He's the one to turn to. Revelation, again, when I think of the saints and bowing down to anybody other than Jesus, listen to what it says in Revelation 19, 9 through 10. Then he, that is an angel, said to me, John, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. So even the angel said, don't bow down to me. Don't bow down to anybody but God. And Jesus is God, the Bible tells us. And the last thing, again, I'm going to have you turn to. We could have it on the screen, but don't even put it on the screen. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. We're going to finish with this, and then we're going to get into communion. But Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, looking at the transfiguration of Jesus, because this really sums up where my heart is tonight. It's all about Jesus. Everything is Jesus, and he only is the one that we're to be looking to, and the only hope for mankind, the Roman church or any other, is Jesus Christ. He's the only hope. Nobody else can help. Nobody. And the Lord makes that clear. Look what it says, starting in verse 1. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. He showed them who he really was in his glory for just a moment. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah, two other saints, if you want to look at it that way, we're all saints in Christ, the Bible says. But they appeared to them, talking with them. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles. That is three places of worship. Look what's happening here. This is the first time we see in Scripture among the disciples or anybody in the church where they're trying to worship somebody other than Jesus. Peter wasn't thinking. Peter's going off of emotion. He'd seen a great miracle. He goes, let's make three different places of worship. We'll include you, Jesus. We'll even mention you first. But look what he says. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. This is an attempt to worship and magnify saints. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Wow. I've been rebuked a lot. Getting rebuked from heaven out loud, that would be pretty tough. Here's what the Lord said. There's nobody else to look to. You don't build tabernacles for anybody else. You don't worship things. You don't look to Moses. You don't look to Elijah. You don't look to Mary. You don't look to saint this, saint that. You don't know. This is my son. Worship him. You bow to him. It's Jesus only. And that's where our hope is. So tonight, guys, as we get ready for communion, regardless of what your background is and whatever your religious background, if you don't know the Lord, you have hope tonight of salvation. You have hope of having all your sins washed away and being clean and having an eternal place in heaven. But the only hope is Jesus only. There is no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. Acts 4:12. John 14:6, Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. I know we know this as the church, but there may be some that need to hear this tonight, and I have to believe there is because it's burning so hard in my heart. And so whether you come from that background and God's opening your eyes for the first time, or whether or not you just don't know the Lord and you want to give your life to the Lord tonight, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus died for you on the cross, that by his blood you can be forgiven, by his sacrifice you can be washed clean, then you can be saved. You know, notice this. Nobody else gave their body and blood for you except who? Jesus Christ. Mary didn't give her body and her blood. The saints didn't give their body and their blood. Moses and Elijah didn't give their body and their blood. Nobody else did. Jesus alone gave his body and his blood for the church, for his bride. And it's only his body and his blood that was pure enough to wash our sins away anyway. And so, again, if you haven't done that, I want to pray right now that you can give your life to the Lord, because we want to take a moment for those of you who don't know the Lord to give you an opportunity to give your life to the Lord. And then I want to have a moment for us to get our hearts clean, to celebrate Jesus and focus only on him. It's like, oh, I didn't finish reading. I want to say this. Let me go on. You can't get me to shut up. Look at verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. Here it goes. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? And that's exactly where God said their eyes needed to be, on Jesus only. So what we're going to do, we're going to get our eyes right now on Jesus only. Going to pray for those who want to give their life to the Lord, and then we're going to get our hearts right for communion and just remember the only one that died for us and gave his body and gave his blood, and the only one the Bible says that can save us and is our only hope, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. I want to thank you for your son. I want to thank you, Lord, that it's Jesus only, and there is no one else we can look to. You yourself said it from heaven. You made it clear from your word, the word of God. It is you alone. And God, so many today, not just involved in the Roman church, God, where they've been just led astray by so many false teachers and false prophets, Lord, and they're trapped. God, have mercy. Open their eyes and set them free. But God, maybe some here tonight that have nothing to do with that at all, they just never have given their life to you. They've never made that commitment. And for the first time, their eyes are open and they know what? I need Jesus. And maybe, God, you're showing them you. You're transfiguring right now in their heart, saying, I'm your Lord. I'm your Savior. I love you. You're my bride. Come to me. Say yes. Say yes to your Lord as he makes his proposal. And if you want to do that, then what you do right now, you say this: Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And I believe you alone died for me on that cross. I believe your blood alone and your body alone was given for me. I ask you to forgive me. And Lord, I give my heart and my life to you. If you've done that, the Bible says your sins are washed away and you have your place eternally in heaven. And for those of us now, again in this room, as we get ready to take communion, let's get our hearts right with the Lord. Lord, if there's anything you want to convict us of right now, show us in our hearts. If anything we need to confess, anything we need to get right with you, we want to get it right tonight. Wash us clean, God, and let us not take your body and your blood for granted, but to realize, Lord, it was a great sacrifice, and you gave yourself for us, and we receive it by faith. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.